You're the God who sees me.
Hello, everyone. I got a question. Bat, who is someone you hate? Well, that's an encouraging start, right? It's going to be a real uplifting Sunday. But no, think about it. Who is someone you hate? Someone that you would put in this wanted sign up here. Who is someone you think is worthless, beyond hope? Don't point at them. Jeez, not here. But maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe it's a people group. But who is someone, and mentally put his or her or their picture up on that wanted poster? Now, we'll get back to that, but today's message is called Seeking. And it's about a God who seeks after us and God's desire for us to seek after him. We're going to read from Luke's gospel, which gospel is just a fancy word for biography. So it's Luke's biography about Jesus' life. We're going to look at 10 verses from chapter 19. But I want to begin at the end just to lay a foundation for the heart of this message. So let's look, starting in verse 9. Jesus said to him, and he's referring to Zacchaeus. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So, just foundational truth number one, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If you have a printed Bible, circle verse 10. If you got it on your phone, like make a little note. Because this is a pivotal verse in the Luke's gospel. Saying this is the heart of God. This is who he is. That Jesus is capable of both of these, seeking and saving. He is able to rescue us from harm. He is able to deliver us from danger. But it's Jesus who is the one doing the seeking. He seeks us, regardless of whether or not we are seeking God. His pursuit of us is constant, and that's significant. We get a glimpse of a God who seeks throughout the Bible, but I want us to look at the very first pages of the Bible. We're going to go way back to the book of Genesis. It's the story of Adam and Eve. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Then they took and ate of the forbidden fruit, and they were naked and ashamed. So they clothed themselves, and then they hid from God. So look what happens. This is Genesis 3. "Then the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" God is seeking after them. You and I, and really all of humanity, are like Adam and Eve. We hide our sin, we hide from one another, and then we attempt to hide from God. But Adam and Eve's story shows us that God is the one who is the seeker. The Bible's not a story where we wonder if we pray, "God, where are you?" if he'll ever hear us. Because the Bible is God calling out Adam, Eve, people at the Westbury campus, "Where are you?" God doesn't hide from us. We hide from God. But God is a God who seeks. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. You ever feel lost? God is looking for you. You ever think of someone so beyond hope who could never amount to anything? You know, the person that you put in that poster? God is looking for them too. God is seeking. So Jesus came to save the lost, to seek and save the lost. But secondly, Jesus wants us to seek him. Back to that verse, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Even though Zacchaeus was hated, and we'll find out why in just a moment, the idea that a Jewish person would be lost was unfathomable. Yet Jesus is saying here that Zacchaeus, before he was found, he was actually lost. But because he had faith like Abraham, a saving faith, he had been found. But this was challenging the view of the people that one of their own could actually be lost. So Jesus was saying to them, don't live like lost people. And he's saying the same thing to us. Now, if you are someone that's seeking, that you wouldn't call yourself a Jesus follower, you're off the hook. All right? You can just take a deep breath, relax, and you can watch the rest of us squirm. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, he wants your heart. He wants your heart because he knows if he gets your heart, he gets all of you. Because the heart is the decision-making component inside of us. It's like a remote control. Remote control determines what channels are on the screen. The heart determines what thoughts we think about, what words we say, what actions we take. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he wants us to seek him. When Jesus captures your heart, here's where we're going today. When Jesus captures your heart, three things happen. So let's go back to the story and find out what those are. So verse 1, chapter 19 of Luke, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. All right, so first, just a quick note on Jericho. Jericho was beautiful. Jericho was located in an oasis of the Judean desert. It's about 12 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And in Jesus' day, there were actually two Jerichos. There was the Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament Jericho, where the walls came down. Right? That city was uninhabited, but they created a new Jericho about a mile south of there. And because of the water in that area, there were lush gardens, delicious fruit, fragrant flowers. So think of the stark contrast, desert, water, no color, vivid colors. So it was a very popular place to visit. But Jericho was also one of three regional tax centers. And that's significant because we find out some things about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He was also the chief tax collector, so he was over other tax collectors. And as a result, he was wealthy. So tax collectors, Rome, who occupied the land, they would hire tax collectors from amongst the people that lived in the land. So amongst the Jewish people, they would hire them, and then their job was to collect taxes from each person in the land. Seems reasonable enough. But they said, we want X amount of money for each person. But only the tax collector knew what that amount was. The people who they would collect taxes from, they didn't know what the official rate was. They just knew what the tax collector said. Because this is how the tax collector made money. Let's say, it was $1,000 for taxes. He'd say, yeah, you owe $3,000 for taxes. And then he'd pocket, the extra. And there were basic taxes that you would expect, like foundational taxes that are understandable. But then they would like make up taxes. There was what's called a ground tax. It's like a property tax. There was individual tax, just because you were alive, you were taxed. If you owned a business, there'd be a business tax, a commerce tax. Even if you were a business person and had a cart, and you would go from place to place and selling your wares, there would be a tax on the cart. They would tax the axle. They would tax the number of wheels. Each wheel would get taxed. So kind of a business tip, if you ever go back in that era, get a wheelbarrow, right? Only one wheel, just one cheaper tax that way. But see, these tax collectors weren't popular individuals. And because Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, right, he had his own pyramid scheme where he had other tax collectors giving him a cut of what they were getting, he was hated. He was hated by the Israelites because one of their own sold out to the local government and was profiting on their expense. So Zacchaeus, for them, was the one in that wanted poster. They hated Zacchaeus. To give you another idea, every time the phrase tax collector is plural is mentioned in the Bible. It's 14 times. 10 of those times, they're mentioned alongside sinners and prostitutes. So it's, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes. Three of those times includes the phrase, even the tax collectors, and then it would be like, we're believing or we're trusting God. Like, oh my goodness, like even the tax collectors, the lowest of the low, even they were responding to God. So the people hated Zacchaeus for his job. I don't know if you've ever had a job like that where people hated you for it. I had a job like that in college for 10 minutes, literally for 10 minutes. I was at University of Connecticut at that time, and there were posters all over. I needed a job. Posters all over. Hey, we're hiring. And it turned out the group that was hiring was the campus security. They needed people to give out parking tickets. I was desperate. Got the job. I walked out, called my father. I said, Dad, I got a job. He's like, oh, that's great. What are you doing? I said, I'm giving out parking tickets. He did what you did, but much more aggressively and louder. And I literally said, okay, thanks, Dad. I hung up. I walked back in. I quit. I had the job for 10 minutes. And I was like, it wasn't worth it. I couldn't deal with that. So interesting side note, a little bonus material here for you. The meaning of Zacchaeus' name means clean, innocent, pure, righteous. That was hilarious to the people. Zacchaeus was literally a joke when they saw him. Like, yeah, Zacchaeus, yeah, righteous. Like, we hate this guy. He was literally a joke. All right, verse 3. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. All right, God was at work in Zacchaeus' life. We don't know why. It doesn't say. Maybe he had heard that one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector. So maybe he thought, wow, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe he heard from the people that Jesus was a friend of sinners. But regardless, Zacchaeus had this, like, got-to-see-him attitude. He was going to do whatever it took to see Jesus. There's a similar modern version of that. There's a stadium in Turkey, the nation of Turkey, where an individual was banned from going into the stadium. He was no longer allowed. I don't know why. But this person hired a crane. Here's a picture of them. He hired a crane to watch the game. Here's a close-up of him cheering on his team. Right? He was going to do whatever it took to get to that game. He wasn't allowed in, but he was going to do whatever it took. So this is Zacchaeus, right? Let's look at the verse again. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. What's he do? He ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming along that way. He is not going to go through the crowd. There's Jesus, but here's a crowd. He's not going to go through the crowd because it's too dangerous. For him to say, oh, excuse me, I need to get to... As soon as he's in that crowd, he's done for. He would be killed. Right? He's surrounded by people who hate him. There's no way he's going to go through that crowd, but he wants to see Jesus. What's he do? He climbs a tree. Here's a picture of a sycamore fig tree. It's similar to an oak tree in that it's got a short trunk and wide lateral branches. But because of that, it's easy to climb, and there's big leaves, so it's easy to hide. Now, what's interesting, history tells us the location of sycamore fig trees were not in the city. Right? There's a book called the Mishnah, which is a collection of the oral Jewish law and regulations, you know, that's compiled. And then one of the notes in the Mishnah says, a tree may not be grown within a distance of the city of 25 cubits, I'll explain that, or 50 cubits if it's a sycamore tree, basically 75 feet. A tree, a sycamore tree could not be in the city. It had to be outside of the city, about at least 75 or more feet. So this meant Zacchaeus had to run around the crowd, out of the city, climb a tree, knowing where he's going to exit, climb a tree. Now, the fact that he was running and climbing would have been shocking, would have been embarrassing, and ultimately humiliating, because Jewish men do not run. They are very in control. If they're running, then there's something out of control, and this was his case. So this was shocking and humiliating. And then the fact that he was climbing a tree, he's acting like a child. And so that would have been laughable. But Zacchaeus was determined. He had to see Jesus and find out if what he heard about him was true. Folks, when Jesus captures your heart, three things happen. Here's the first one. You no longer care what people think. You become childlike. You live with a sense of wonder, expectation, just enthusiasm. When Jesus captures your heart, you don't care. I was thinking of a time when my wife, Janine, captured my heart. For my bachelor's party, I was in my apartment, and my friends came and basically kidnapped me, blindfolded me, they tied me up, which I have nightmares of things like that. And then they took me, carried me into the car, and then we went from place to place, and every time we went, they would put something on me, and people were laughing. I had no idea what was going on. You know, I'm tied up and blindfolded. And then the final destination, it sounded like a restaurant. And so, you know, we sat down, they untied me, they took my blindfold off. And there was a reason that suddenly I was getting the discounted drinks for ladies' night. They had dressed me like a woman. So here I was, in the restaurant, dressed like a woman, but I didn't care. I was getting married the next day. Janine had captured my heart. What's the big deal? But what does this look like for us today as far as Jesus capturing our hearts? Let me ask you, do you live with a sense of wonder? Like, wow, what are you going to do today, God? What's going to happen today? Or just physically, is the physical expression or the spiritual expression of your faith like this, you know, arms crossed, yeah, I believe in Jesus, rah, rah, you know, whatever. Or is it like, what's next? Like, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. Are you open? Are you ready? It might lead you to do something awkward or uncomfortable, but when Jesus captures your heart, you don't care. And this can show up in little ways and big ways. Maybe, I know for many of you, final exams are coming up. Maybe you commit. You know, I'm not going to cheat on my exam. Even though there's all these expectations, Jesus has my heart. Right? I don't care what happens. I'm going to do things his way. You know, maybe you choose to have sexual boundaries in your relationship, recognizing, you know, I'm going to do things God's way. Other people may think this is weird, but I don't care. Maybe you choose to go on like a missions trip, even though you're scared, you're intimidated, but you have this sense of wonder. Or maybe you choose to be friends with someone who is not popular. You sit with, you hang out, you talk to someone that everyone avoids. Because when Jesus captures your heart, you no longer care what people think. So what happens with Zacchaeus? What happens? He went through all this trouble, right? He avoided the hostile crowd. He ignored their comments and laughter as he ran, as he climbed the tree. Here's what happens. Verse 5. When Zacchaeus reached the spot, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." So what happens? There's the crowd. They're all stopped with Jesus. Zacchaeus comes down from the tree in the midst of the crowd, which now makes sense because Jesus captured his heart. He no longer cared what people thought. So you no longer care what people think. Here's the second thing when Jesus captures your heart. You develop new priorities. You develop new priorities. You become available to God and to others. You're sensitive to different needs, and you respond to them. You develop new priorities. Think about in this situation, he immediately put the needs of Jesus and his disciples before his own. Because when Jesus says, "Hey, I'm coming to your house," it wasn't just him. It was him and his boys, right? The 12 disciples. Now, obviously, Zacchaeus had a big house. He's extremely wealthy. He probably had servants that would take care of things. But he had to open his home. He had to have all of this happen. His schedule had to be shifted around. He reprioritized things. So what does that look like for us to develop new priorities? Well, just practically, we serve one another. We serve at church. Last week, several of you responded to the invitation to be a mentor through Long Island Youth Mentoring to those who don't have a family. Many of you have joined teams. You're on teams at church to serve God and serve other people. Some of you do so over two services. Tech people, a lot of folks who serve in the children's ministry, they'll serve upstairs in children's ministry and then come down for a second. That's a big commitment. There's people who drive the shuttle bus. They visit like three or four different locations, different universities and places in Westbury to pick people up. They're here early, late, right? They're making a commitment. They've got new priorities. Jay, who's somewhere in here, for about a year, he's just been advocating that we need to get Alpha in the local prison. And he just wouldn't stop. And he said, let's make it happen. And so it's still in process. But it's happening because he's developed this new priority. We've got a food pantry because of people like Annette or Sue and Denise, and then a variety of others who have come alongside saying, "We got to do this." 2 weeks ago, our food pantry opened 2 weeks ago officially, and Saturday, 10:30 to noon, 7 families came, received meats, fresh produce, a bunch of canned items as well. And then we do it every other week, so the second one was yesterday. 13 families came here. I mean, that's amazing. We become available to God and to one another. I want to show you a picture of Emma. Emma, about a month or more ago, went to Mexico because a pastor from there said, "Hey, I want you to come and teach. We're going to visit a variety of different churches and areas. I want you to teach." And so she left, she went, and her husband, Carlos, they were apart for about a month. She reorganized her priorities. This next picture, it was her birthday while she was over there, and so there was a surprise party for her in Mexico, and I think one of the surprises was her husband showed up, which was awesome. I was asking Emma about the trip, and she was telling me about one time she was praying for women after a time that she was speaking, and she felt a tug on her leg, and she looked down. There was this little girl, she found out 3 years old, who looked up and just asked, "Would you pray for me?" And her mother, later, was like, "Oh, she hasn't done that before. God was doing something in this little girl's life." So we know Zacchaeus had this moment. He had an encounter. But then what happened? But you ever wonder, in these different Bible stories, hey, cool, this person got healed. So what happened the next day? Did their life change? You know, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus forgave her and, you know, blessed her and said, hey, you know, change the way you live now. Well, what happened to her? Like, we don't really have the answers to those questions, but we do here. Like, so what happens is Zacchaeus, he had this moment. Here's what happens. Next verse. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So there's a passing of time between verse 7 and verse 8. Right, verse 7, he comes down, Jesus says, I'm going to stay with you. And then in verse 8, it's they're dining. So time passes, and they would have been typical in that culture, like lying on their sides, propped up, you know, eating from it around, the table. I'm confident since Zacchaeus' home, he was probably next to Jesus. And so I'm sure the conversation, they must have had some pretty intense conversations. Zacchaeus was probably like, okay, well, now what? Like, what does this look like? And but then when it says Zacchaeus stood up, so this is a significant statement. Right? He stood up and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm giving back half to the poor. So right away, just writing a check, boom, half of all I have, my possessions, to the poor. And then if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay back four times the amount, which is an astronomical amount because the law said if you cheated someone, you had to pay that person back and add 20%. He is saying, I'm basically giving back 400% because there are other places in the law. This is related to animals. If an animal was taken and you were the one who took it, you had to give that animal back plus another four. And so Zacchaeus didn't take any animals, but he's like, I know the largest possible penalty in the law is 400%. I only need to give 20. I'm going to give 400%. Just so much had gotten to his heart, which what's really cool, in the previous chapter in this very gospel is the story of the rich young ruler who says, what do I need to do? And Jesus is like, you know what? Give it all up and follow me. And he's like, can't do that. But here's Zacchaeus, the same situation, saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Because when Jesus captures your heart, three things happen. First, you no longer care what people think. You become childlike. You live with this sense of wonder in your life. Secondly, you develop new priorities. You become available to God. You become available to others. But third, you live differently. You now have this sense of purpose, this sense of meaning in your life. You're going to change. Things are going to change. Jesus has my heart. He's got the remote control. I am going to live differently. I was talking to one person this week who was telling me, the person's not in a job he's crazy about. He's working at a cash register. He was trained to do something else, but it's a job. And he, on this particular day, in this window of time, he just got the sense that he was supposed to bless people. And so after the exchange, you know, money and this and that, hey, have a nice day, he would say, God bless you. And he noted that people were kind of like surprised, but people who were, frustrated or just busy, kind of like emotionally like lifted and said, thanks. I'm sure he could have gotten in trouble for that, but he didn't care. This is what God was prompting him to say. There's someone else at our church whose boss told him, I want you to do this. But he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it this way instead. He wasn't being belligerent. He was being honest. His boss wanted him to do something that was wrong. He's like, I'm not going to do that. There may be consequences. He probably would not lose his job just because of the nature of the job that this person's in, the support system. but there's a high probability he may not get the raise or the promotion that he is due and has earned. But he's saying, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to live differently, even if it cost me. The other thing that could happen, God could honor that and say, watch this. Watch how you move to a higher position than you could have before. We don't know, but we trust God and we leave it up to him. When Jesus captures your heart, you no longer care what people think. There may be consequences, but you choose to put your faith in the living God rather than an earthly boss or manager. Let me close with this. You remember what Zacchaeus' name meant? Clean, innocent, pure, righteous. That was laughable amongst the people based on who he was and how he lived. But God had the last laugh. Zacchaeus lived up to his name. He was a changed man. He was now clean. He was now pure. And he was living in a way that was God-honoring and righteous. I'm going to do something that's a little different, maybe awkward for some of you. But it's okay. Because if I want to give you an opportunity to respond if Jesus has captured your heart. In any of those three ways, you're no longer going to care what people think. You're going to develop new priorities. You're going to live differently. If that's you, I'm going to pray for everyone, but I want to just focus on who you are. So if you want to respond in any ways, in any of those three ways, I just want you to actually stand. And then as I close in prayer, I'm going to pray for everyone. But if you are saying, you know what, I'm going to choose to live differently. I'm going to develop new priorities, and I'm not going to care what people think. Then I want to focus my prayer on you. So I'm going to pray. If you want to stand, I encourage you to do so. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the fact that you are a seeking God. And we thank you, and I pray that we would be a people that would turn around and respond to your seeking of us, that we would say yes to you. And Father, for the variety of people who are standing to say in one or more ways that they're no longer going to care what people think, or they're going to develop new priorities, they're going to live differently, I pray that that would be real and specific in very tangible ways today, this week, and going forward. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat.